What will happen if I admit my weakness? I'm sure many of you have asked that question as we've gone through this letter, which is all about strength through weakness. We've seen repeatedly throughout this, Paul encouraging us to admit our weaknesses, to be open about them, to be transparent about them. We've seen Paul model that. There's no letter in the whole Bible, certainly none of Paul's, in which he is more transparent, more vulnerable. He lets it all hang out, we would say, in modern parlance. He's demonstrated what it means to find strength through weakness. So we've heard this exhortation, we have seen this example, and we've come close maybe at times to admitting, confessing, and then we've pulled back. And we've been afraid. We've thought, well, what will people say? What will he say, she say? What will the pastor say, the elder say? What will my wife, my husband, my children, my friends, my fellow elders, deacons, what will they say? It's too dangerous. And I have to be honest and realistic. If you admit your weakness, some people will take advantage of it. They will. Some people will blab about it if you tell the wrong people. Some people will kick you when you're down. Do you admit to this? They'll say, well, there's this as well, you know. There will be some people who will abuse your trust. But this letter wouldn't be in the Bible unless the benefits and the blessings of admitting our weaknesses outweighed the possible disadvantages of doing so. And what you'll find, as Paul found, is that by admitting our weaknesses, we will find strength. In fact, we will lose weak relationships, shallow relationships, artificial relationships, and we will deepen and strengthen and gain strong, meaningful, deep, and lasting relationships. I want to show you that in these final verses of this letter that's been all about strength through weakness. We're not therefore surprised that when we come to the closing of this letter, that we find motives and reasons and help to admit our weaknesses so that we find strength. And that's what we'll see in these closing verses. Benefits and blessings, motives and reasons for admitting I'm weak, and here's how I'm weak. So what will happen? What will happen when we admit our weaknesses? Paul tells us, first of all, here, weakness improves our relationships with others. Weakness, or the admission of weakness, improves our relationships with other people. So we're just talking about this horizontal level just now. Admitting weakness strengthens our relationships with others. How do we see that? Well, what does a strong church look like? What's a strong church look like? And I'm going to put strong here in inverted commas, quote marks, right? Strong. What people might think is a strong church. A strong church is a church that projects self-confidence and self-sufficiency. And that is exactly what the Church of Corinth was. It was a church that was super confident. It was, if anyone was strong, it was them. Paul actually uses that in the verses we just read. You're strong? Well, good and well. You want to be strong. But then says it's not good and well at all. Because look at the result of it. The result of a church, a Christian community that is all about self-confidence, self-sufficiency, self-dependence is going to be what he saw in Corinth, which was division, arrogance, competitiveness, selfishness. So what was actually strong ends up smashed in pieces. So what does a weak church look like? And again, we're putting weak in inverted commas to say this isn't really weak. A weak church is what Paul is cultivating amongst Corinth, which really is about admitting need, admitting I lack, admitting imperfection. And we see that in the final verses here. Look at how Paul points to the benefits and blessings of a weak church, a church full of weak people admitting their weaknesses and finding strength through that. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. That's the first consequence. A weak church, a church admitting its weakness, is a joyful church. It's not an angry church. It's not a fighting church. It's not a competitive church. It's a church that is joyful and happy. God has so designed it that admitting weakness, instead of people being mad and sad with one another, they will be glad and joyful together. Rejoice. In the second R here, is going to be a restoring church. He says, aim for restoration. This was a church that, if they ever did practice church discipline, it was to smash people to smithereens. But Paul's saying, aim for restoration. If you admit you too are weak, you're going to approach church discipline in a very different way. You're going to maintain standards. You're going to pursue holiness, but when people stumble, when a fellow Christian falls, your aim is to help them back, to restore them, because you're doing so in a spirit of meekness, knowing that you too can fall in the same way. So it's a restoring church. Then thirdly, it's a reviving church. The next words here are comfort one another. Comfort means put strength in one another. I'm sure you've been in churches where nobody needs strength. Nobody's weak. Everyone's self-confident. Everyone projects self-sufficiency. If you ever dared to think, well, I can encourage you. I can strengthen you. Not me. I don't need that. And yet Paul here obviously implies that a Christian community is a community of comforting one another, needing comfort, giving comfort, needing comfort. Strength coming from others to help us in our weakness. It's like, get your eyes open. Who can I see that I can go and give a little injection of strength to? Put courage in them. Then fourth R, it's a reconciling church. Agree with one another. Work at agreeing more than arguing. When two strong people get together, they'll do battle. When two weak people get together, they're just holding one another up. This then is a reconciling church. Agree. Instead of looking for reasons to fall out, we're looking for reasons to fall in. And then the fifth R here is, it's a relaxing church. Live in peace. That wasn't Corinth. It was just a battle zone. It was far from tranquil. It was a place of competing egos and agendas. And here Paul is saying this just shouldn't be. It should be a peaceful place. It should be a place that is different to the world outside. It's a place where you come together and you just feel, I'm at home. I'm amongst family. I don't need to perform anymore. I don't need to put on a mask. The sixth R is a reaching out church. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. Admitting weakness breaks down barriers so that we welcome one another, not just verbally, but physically. The holy kiss in this culture was a way of Christians saying there are no barriers between us. We're close, we're family, we're together. Just thinking it's more comfortable in Brazil than West Michigan, but there are different ways we can express a holy kiss. Even in our more conservative, staid culture, it's not so much the physical act, but what's communicated. Reaching out. I'm not here just for myself. I'm not here just for my own benefit. I'm here to reach out to others, to extend a warm hand of fellowship, to extend affection, to bring together. And he's saying here, all the saints greet you. This, as we were reading together in the confession that Jordan had up for us, it's a time to remember we're part of this worldwide family. We reach out to them as they reach out to us. We pray for them as they pray for us. This is what a weak church looks like. And the effect of it is, of course, it improves relationships, doesn't it? By admitting we're weak and needy, it brings us close to others and it brings others close to us. If these six R's were followed, rejoicing, restoring, reviving, reconciling, relaxing, and reaching out, can you imagine how much stronger a church would be? Admitting weakness improves and strengthens our relationships with others. After church this morning, after speaking on the compassion of God the Father, I'd a couple of conversations with men who did not have that experience with their father. It was a sermon that opened that admission, that allowed that to be spoken. And as I heard the stories, there was just a bond, there was a connection, there was a communion, there was that admission of these pages in our story that were painful pages that leave trauma to this day, it brought a bond and a friendship and a fellowship. And so therefore, this challenges us all to change our stories by, first of all, admitting our weakness. Admitting our weakness. Now you say, how do I go about that? What do I do? Well, start with one weakness. Maybe the least embarrassing of them. The one you're least fearful about talking about. And then choose one person, not the whole world, but choose one person, a trusted person. A husband, a wife, a friend, pastor, a counselor, somebody that you really can confide in with confidence. And just see how it goes. It's minimal risk for maximum return. And if that goes well, then you can go to another person or another weakness. And what you'll begin to find is that as you admit your weakness, people will give their weaknesses to you. And you'll be brought together and your relationship will be strengthened in a way that nothing else can strengthen a relationship. I've been fishing with this man recently, and I was hardly in the boat with him the first time when he just started sharing his life. Very, very honest, transparent, open man, a lovely man, beautiful character, had a tough life. And I was thinking about him, that it's like I have a deeper relationship with this man through this admission of weakness than I have had with like most Christians in my whole life. I found myself telling my story to this man. If that can happen in a fishing boat in a couple of hours with a complete stranger, what could happen in the church? As we admit our weaknesses, there's a depth of friendship and relationship that is just begging to be discovered. And it's not just about admitting our weaknesses, but accepting the weaknesses of others. As if somebody ever comes to you and entrusts you with their weakness, they admit it. You got to view that like a sacred trust, like a treasure that's been given to you. It's not for making fun of, it's not for blabbing about in a way that exposes them. It's to be kept, and it's to be treasured, and it's to be cultivated. That builds a culture of strength through weakness. I got an email through the week from a member in our church, not long members, in the last couple of years. And this is what the email said, part of it. We love this church so much. The family of all messed up people trying to learn God weekly in our own different ways, yet still praying for and holding one another up in prayer. Isn't that a beautiful description? That's like my mission statement for this church. Let me read a bit of it again. The family of all messed up people. You good with that? I'm good with that. If you're not, this probably isn't the church for you. There'll be other churches you can find for good people and perfect people, but it's not this one. But if you're messed up, you're in the right place. And what do? They try to learn God weekly. In our own different ways, yet still praying for and holding one another up in prayer. It's beautiful. So simple. It's not like the statement you would find in a confession of faith or a catechism. And yet it's church, isn't it? It's God's family. Weak people have strong relationships. Weak churches are strong churches. They have spiritual strength, which is the only one that really matters. Admitting weakness strengthens our relationships with others. But what about God? Does it improve our relationship with Him? Well, yes, of course it does, because the very next words here show us weakness improves our relationship with God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We've heard these words how many times? I was thinking, if you come twice to church on a Sunday, you hear it about 100 times a year. Extra services, you must be up to 110, right? If you've been in a church 10 years, you've heard it 1,000 times. Some of you have heard it many thousands of times. You ever thought what they mean? It's one of those phrases, isn't it? Whenever a phrase is repeated in church all the time, it actually gets less and less meaningful. Unless we really stop at times and really force ourselves to think, what am I actually doing here? What am I saying? What am I hearing? I believe these last verses express the whole aim of this letter. It's, yes, the benediction, the blessing of stronger relationships with one another, but the even greater blessing of a stronger relationship with God. When a church becomes like the kind of church Paul is seeking to build here, strong relationships through weak people, then God puts his hands of benediction out upon that church and he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the opposite is also true. You go to a strong church, a self-sufficient church, a pretend church where everyone's acting as if they've all got it sorted out and all their ducks are in a row. They have weak relationships with one another and they have a weak relationship with God because all the things that are promised here depart. You look at verse 11, and the God of love and peace will be with you. That's one of the promises if we pursue this kind of church. The God of love and peace will be with you. If you don't, the God of love is gone, and the God of peace is gone, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is gone, and the love of God the Father is gone, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is gone. Insofar as we pretend strength, we lose the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in our experience. But the more we go to God as needy and weak and helpless and dependent, the more we know his love and peace, the more we know the love of the Father and the grace of the Son and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Why does he start, though, with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? You might think, well, surely you start with God the Father. But here Paul starts with God the Son. Why? Well, it's first here because grace is first in our experience of the love of God. The love of God is certainly first in that it initiates grace, but we're not aware of that. That's sort of a hidden thing. In our experience, grace comes first, and that's what opens us up to the love of God. That's what makes the love of God being flooded into our hearts possible. And when Paul is saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, what's he saying? He's saying, this is where all relationship with God starts. This is where we all must begin. This is pre-K of spirituality. It's coming to Christ and saying, I need grace. I need undeserved favor. I need unmerited mercy. I need a love that I have forfeited. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned. And this is really the secret to the whole Christian life. Grace. Insofar as we move away from that and we begin to enter into a transactional relationship with God, if I do this, he should do that, we've lost our Christian lives. It's like we are vessels. We're containers. And we try to fill up our lives. We try and fill up ourselves with our achievements and our accomplishments and our successes, our works. And as long as we are filled, there's no space for God's love in our lives. But grace happens when it's like God punctures a hole in the bottom of this container. And all of self drains out, spills and evaporates. And only then does the love of God enter. You might think, but Pastor, does God not like put a plug in then so that, you know, his love that goes in, it stays in? Well, the way God has designed it is that he wants us to be continually needy. He wants us to come continually for grace. So he doesn't actually plug the hole so that we keep coming to him for filling, so that grace is always fresh to us. And this is the secret of the Christian life. This is what why Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. He's saying, I want you coming every day as weak to Jesus, saying, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. It's coming saying, I'm helpless. Give me help. I'm needy. Meet my needs. I'm a nothing and a nobody. And that as long as that's happening, self is draining and love is pouring in. And it's such a blessed experience. If you look through Paul's letters, there are another six letters that close with Paul's desire for the people he's writing to grow in grace. Grow in grace. That means admitting our need for it more. It means receiving it more. It means asking for it more. It means appreciating it more. It means thanking God for it more. It means giving more grace to others. We can't give what we don't have. Weakness brings more grace. Weakness brings more love. Just talked about this. The more we experience grace, God's undeserved favor, the more we sense His love, the more we feel His love, the more we experience His love. Every admission of weakness is like opening a valve in heaven, pouring down His love into our lives. His love is especially attracted to the weak and the needy. It's like a searchlight that's scanning the world, scanning the church, and it locates the weak and then pours His love into them. And as we experience the grace of Christ and the love of God the Father, we move into the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves living in that house that's full of grace and full of love. He comes to clean it up, to make it holy, to make it a place of holiness and truth and comfort. Every believer has the Holy Spirit, every believer. But not every believer has the same activity of the Holy Spirit in their lives. We all know that, don't we? There are times when we feel, we sense the Spirit with us. Other times, like, where did He go? How do we get Him back if we feel we've lacked this, that we don't have it as we used to? We go back to the beginning. Grace, then love, then fellowship. The Spirit brings us into fellowship with God. And so, weakness brings grace. Weakness brings love. Weakness brings communion and fellowship. Weakness, therefore, strengthens our relationship with God. So how can we bless others? Well, in the same way, pointing people to the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, pointing them to all three persons, pointing them to their need of grace, God's provision of love, and God's desire to dwell and live with them. And tracing all goodness to God. Remember, this was a culture that prized material success. That was Corinth. It was a very busy, business-oriented society. If you were rich, you were wealthy, then, or successful in sports, or just all the usual things that people measure things by, then you're good. What does Paul want for them? It's only spiritual good. He wants them to have grace. He wants them to have love. And He wants them to have fellowship. He wants them to have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He wants them to have all spiritual good. And so as God raises His hands of benediction upon us, Sunday after Sunday, pictured in the hands of the pastor pronouncing the benediction, sense God's heart toward you. I want you to have grace. I want you to have love. I want you to have fellowship. That's why I think it's a beautiful thing. I've seen some here in this congregation doing it too. When the benediction is pronounced, some people put their hands out. It's like God says, take, and these hands say, give me, give me, give me. More, more. I need this, I need this. The benediction is not a prayer. It's different to a prayer. It's a pronouncement of blessing from God upon us. It's sending us out into the world saying, have my grace, have my love, have my fellowship. What do you do with the hands of your heart when God says this? Do you stretch them out and say, give me, give me, give me, more, more, more? So we asked, what will happen if I admit my weakness? Yes, sure, some might kick you when you're down. Some might take advantage of it. But admit your weaknesses to enjoy better relationships with God and others, to connect, to intertwine with God and others. Who's willing to take that step? Who's going to venture? Who's going to bring that struggle with depression or mental illness in general, or a health issue, or a family pain, or a failure, or a temptation that you're struggling with? Who can you take that to? It's a gift from God. Every weakness is a gift from God that invites you into a relationship with Him and with others. Will you take it? I don't find this easy, personally. I'm sure most of you don't either. I think Scottish and Dutch cultures are very similar. We struggle to be vulnerable. It's cultural, but it's not biblical. And we have to try and deny our culture and affirm the Bible. I've ventured forth a little bit in recent years, way beyond my comfort zone. If you read some of my more recent writings, you'll see that. I talk about depression. I talk about anxiety in my life. I talk about abuse in my childhood. And it's scary. It's really scary. But I have found that it's connected me with my wife and my family, with other sufferers, and it's connected me with God in a way that nothing else has. It's counterintuitive. It's not what you expect. It's such a blessing. It's the way to grace, and it's the way to love, and it's the way to fellowship with God and one another. That's the kind of church I want First Byron to be. That's the kind of church our society desperately needs. That kind of weak church is a strong church. Let's pray. Our faithful God and Father, we love you. We love your grace. We love your love. We love your fellowship. And we love that the way you've opened up to this is weakness. Give us an awareness of our weakness. Give us admissions of our weakness. And give us strength through weakness. In Jesus' name, amen.